firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Courage wears many faces. It takes courage to deliver a hard message to a hostile audience. It takes courage to express how you feel when you know honesty will not be well received. The prophet Jeremiah had this kind of courage, and it just about killed him. You're listening to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who titled his message today, Jeremiah, God's Crybaby. Now, calling someone a crybaby sounds kind of harsh, but Dr. McGee wasn't insulting Jeremiah. Rather, he thought the prophet was quite remarkable. Jeremiah was called by God to do, really, an impossible task. God wanted Jeremiah to be his spokesperson, warning the people of his country that if they didn't turn around, they were headed for a catastrophe. He was asked to deliver a harsh message, but instead of being harsh as he delivered it, something I know that I certainly might do, Jeremiah's tender heart communicated compassion. The message that he had to deliver broke his own heart, and frankly, he cried a lot. God intentionally chose a man with a tender, compassionate heart to deliver a strong and dangerous message. Just think about that. Jeremiah represented the tenderness of God, even when delivering a message of judgment. What a picture of God's mercy. As a pastor, Dr. McGee no doubt understood and appreciated what a difficult balance it was to combine compassion and truth-telling. In fact, it was to his congregation at the Church of the Open Door that he first delivered this sermon. Now let's ask the Lord to guide us as we open our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word. Would you give us a tender heart to hear you speak and then the courage to do what you ask? In Jesus' most precious name, amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Jeremiah, God's crybaby. D.W. Griffith, after World War I, produced a picture. The title of it was The Birth of a Nation. Jeremiah, the prophet, was a witness to another great drama, and that was the death of a nation. I want tonight to introduce the message of the evening with two quotations. I found one of these in a book in Dallas, Texas, and I bought the book just to get this one quotation. It comes from the late Dr. Moorhead, a very excellent Bible expositor, and here is the statement that he makes. It was Jeremiah's lot to prophesy at a time when all things in Judah were rushing down to the final and mournful catastrophe, when political excitement was at its height, when the worst passions swayed the various parties and the most fatal counsels prevailed. It was his to stand in the way over which his nation was rushing headlong to destruction, to make an heroic effort to arrest it and to turn it back, and to fail and be compelled to step to one side and see his own people whom he loved with the tenderness of a woman plunge over the precipice into the wide, weltering ruin. That's a very wonderful statement concerning the prophecy of Jeremiah. Then there is another quotation that I would like to use tonight, given by Lord Macaulay of England in another connection. But listen to this. It is difficult to conceive any situation more painful than that of a great man condemned to watch the lingering agony of an exhausted country, to tend it during the alternate fits of stupefaction and raving which precede its dissolution, and to see the symptoms of vitality disappear one by one till nothing is left but coldness, darkness, and corruption. Now that was the lot, actually, of Jeremiah. He stood in his nation and watched the lights go out one by one And he saw his own people carried into captivity, his beloved city of Jerusalem burned to the ground, and the temple of God destroyed. This is the man that God raised up at this juncture and particular point in the history of the nation. Now, it seems to me that these two quotations that we have read to you tonight give a proper introduction to Jeremiah. Jeremiah the man and his message. And it's pertinent for us because you and I tonight can pinpoint our place in history at a similar moment. We stand today in a nation, and I do believe tonight you and I are watching the dissolution of the nation that we love tonight. I think we are seeing it in its last lingering hours before we disappear as a great nation in the history of the world. We came on the scene late, and we came fast. We're going to leave it fast, my beloved. I did not believe in my ministry that I would live to see what I am seeing today. I did not think I would see the curtain go down. I do think if I live out my normal days as a minister, I'm going to see that happen. And for that reason, Jeremiah is very pertinent for me. I trust he's pertinent for you. Now tonight, I'm speaking on Jeremiah the man first. Then I want to speak on Jeremiah, his ministry, and then Jeremiah, his message. First of all, Jeremiah the man. Will you look at him for just a moment, for he tells us more of himself than any other prophet. He tells us about how he began as a prophet. Listen to him. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, I'm reading now Jeremiah 1, verse 4. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, not just Israel, but to the nations. He had a message for Babylon. He had a message for Egypt. He is one of the great prophets of God, one of the unsung prophets, if you please. Now listen to this man who was absolutely ordained of God before he was born. And a man to give the message that he did and stand in the place that he did and get the reception that he did must know that he's ordained of God, or he's going to leave the place of his calling. He'll leave the exalted place to which God has placed him. Now listen to him as he responds to this. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a child. Doesn't mean he's a little fellow, but it does mean I'm a child in the sense I'm naive. I'm not capable of going out and being your representative. And by the way, that's the kind of man God wants today. If there's one thing I notice today among young preachers, it's conceit. It's one of the worst sins of the present hour, that it's this matter of conceit today. May I say to you, God does not want a man who thinks he can do it. God wants a man who knows he can't do it. Then God can use that man. Now, Jeremiah actually is that kind of a man. He was meek. He was retiring. He was what you'd call a shrinking violet. He was a wallflower. But he was not bold and brutal. You read his message, you get that impression, but he's not. He was called, however, to deliver a harsh and hard message. He was an introvert, but God called him to be an extrovert. He was soft-hearted, but God called him to be hard-nosed. Dr. George Adam Smith, who has no reputation of being a conservative, you may be sure of that, has made, I think, the finest statement concerning Jeremiah as a man. Listen to this. No prophet was ever more sure of his word or less sure of himself. I think that that is the story of this man in a nutshell. He was sure of the message that he gave, that he was giving the word of God, and he did not mind declaring it. But he was always shrinking. He was always retiring. He was always afraid in and of himself, but never when he's declaring God's word. He's a paradox to a great many because of that. His utterances were strong, but they came from a broken heart. This man was a broken-hearted man. He was intensely patriotic and nationalistic. He cared for his nation and for his people, but they considered him cold-blooded. They considered him hard-hearted, and they even called him a traitor and a false prophet. He was not popular. You can be sure of one thing. He was one man against the world. Now listen to this word from God. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build and to plant. He had a twofold work. He was to take down and to build up. I always think of Jeremiah when I see this renovation that's going on in the heart of our great cities today. It's taking place up here on Bunker Hill. There is a tearing down, but there's a building up. Jeremiah did both, and there must be the tearing down and getting rid of the debris and the old wrecks and ruins before a new building can go up. And that was the calling of this man. God called him to do just that thing. Now, he was an opponent of his contemporaries. For instance, the priests, how they hated him and how they fought him. So much so that they tried to kill him, and the civil rulers came in and delivered him. And then the civil rulers later on turned on him, and they tried to get rid of him. They put him in mud up to his armpits and kept him there. The priests and the civil rulers and the false prophets all hated this man. He, by the way, never got very far with the ecumenical movement. Jeremiah just didn't seem to fit in the program of that day. Now, will you listen to God again? God said this to him, They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now, I'm going to jump about in this first part of Jeremiah tonight, and I'd like now to go over to the 15th chapter of Jeremiah and let you look at another verse. Here, this man has a great deal to say about his calling. And this, to me, has a note of humor in it. He says, verse 10, chapter 15, Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury. Yet every one of them doth curse me. Jeremiah says, I didn't loan anybody anything, and they tell me that's the way to lose your friends, is to loan them money. You'll never see them after that. And Jeremiah says, I haven't lent anything, and yet they've all run away from me. And I haven't borrowed anything from them either, and yet they hate me and they curse me. That's the cry, that's the plaintive lamentation of this man Jeremiah. He's a man that's called to a very difficult task, and you are bound to ask the question, why did God choose a man with a woman's heart to do a man's job? If you've got a tough message to give, you ought to get a tough hombre to do it. You ought to get a fella that's rugged to go in and give the message. May I say to you, and will you hear me very carefully, when God had a tough message to give, and it was a rough one, This man had to go and tell his people, God is going to destroy this city. He's going to send this nation into captivity. Destruction has come. Because you have not turned to God, you have now gone over the hill. You're going down in a catastrophe, and there's nothing to do but to surrender. And as the man gave the message, it broke his heart. Now, it takes a man, you'd say, that's tough to give that message. But God didn't want that kind of a man. Do you know why God picked this man with a woman's heart? He picked this man with a woman's heart so that when he gave the tough message, he'd have to break down and cry. So the people would understand exactly how God felt. The message that this man gave broke God's heart, if you please. Because God does not delight in judgment. The prophet says judgment is his strange work. He doesn't like to judge. But don't you forget it, he will do it. He'd rather not judge, but God will judge. He delights in salvation. He wants to save. It's not his will that any should perish. But he does say, he that believeth not is already condemned. He will come into judgment. He will not pass from death to life. God says that he stands condemned before him. But God says it will break my heart if you don't come to Christ. He died for you. And it'll break my heart if you don't come, but if you don't come, he says you're lost. It takes a man with a broken heart to give that kind of a message. And he had to reveal the heart of God. Will you listen again to him, and I want you to hear him. I wish tonight I could say enough that you could put your finger on the heartbeat of Jeremiah. Listen to him now. He's a crybaby. I'm turning to the 9th chapter. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. Have you ever felt like you'd like to get away from it all today? You'd like to leave this madhouse? A man came to me, and while I was away, said, you know, I was there in Southern California in that place of tension, madhouse. I tell you, he said, I was glad to get out of it. And I said, listen, brother, I'd like to leave it too. But I says, that's the place today to give God's message. May I say to you, many of us like to run away. Wouldn't you like to run away from it all today? God says, stay with the stuff. God said to this man here, and he said, I just wish that my eyes were fountains of water because of my people, breaking my heart. Now, God picked this man to give the message. It didn't take a tough guy to do it. God picked this man with a woman's heart, if you please. Someone said years ago in the days of Dwight L. Moody, when one night Dwight L. Moody preached on hell, and after he'd finished, there was a man there, an unsaved man. He was unsaved after the message, but he made this statement. He said, if there's any man in the world who can preach on hell, it's Dwight L. Moody. May I say to you, it takes a man with a broken heart to give that kind of a message. How many tears have you shed for your sins? How many tears have you shed for the sins of those about you today? How many tears have you shed for your nation? We fundamentalists are really experts at criticism, aren't we? Boy, we can tell them what's wrong. And we can sit in judgment on the next man. But has it broken our heart? Have we prayed about it? Are you involved? Are you detached from it? A young doctor said this to me. He said, you know, McGee, I started out and I found myself sympathizing with my patient. They get sick, I get sick. He said, I finally had to steel myself. And he says, I had to come to the place when I go in, I'm detached from that altogether. I do not enter into sympathy. If I did, he says, it would break my health. May I say to you, I'll go along with the doctor. But you can't give God's message and be detached from it. And you have no right today to sit in judgment unless you're involved. The message that Jeremiah gave was breaking his heart and his health was ruined. Will you listen to him? I turn to the 20th chapter of Jeremiah. Listen to this man. I wish I could read all this. Let me read just verse 4 and then drop down to the one I want to read. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll make thee a terror to thyself and all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Now you can imagine how popular he was. Suppose somebody stand up today and say that Russia is going to invade America, is going to overcome us, and we ought to surrender to them. May I say to you, it's not a popular message to give if you gave that message. And that's the message, actually, that Jeremiah gave. Now, will you listen to him, what he says concerning it? O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. What he's saying to God is this, you let me down. I went out and declared your word. What happened? They deride me. They mock me. They walk on me. And you don't do a thing about it. You let me down. Now listen to this man. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Jeremiah says, Lord, you've got my resignation as of now. You get another boy to do this work. I don't like the job. My friends have turned against me. Everyone's turned against me. I'm a reproach in this nation. I don't want the job. You get somebody else to do it. You blame him. But you notice what happened to this man. Oh, what a tender heart he has. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. He said, I resigned, and I went over and sat in my little corner, and I saw my nation hastening to destruction, and the word of God was like a fire in my bones. And I went out, and I said, oh God, let me go again. I don't care what they do to me. I'm going to declare your word. That's the kind of man God wants. And this is the hour that needs men like that. Oh, these men today that are yielding to the public demand and are yielding to the pressures of the denominational hierarchies today and will not declare the word of God. God have mercy on us in this hour when the pulpit has become a sounding board instead of a voice crying in the wilderness. Jeremiah, oh, how we need a Jeremiah. Will you listen to the man? He's not through. Here's what he says. Cursed, verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not, and let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontide, because he slew me not from the womb. I wish I'd died when I was a baby. Have you ever said that? Jeremiah said that. Jeremiah says, I wish I'd died when I was a baby. Or that my mother might have been my grave. I wish I'd died before I was born, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see Laban's sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Oh, my friend, that somehow or another you're in step with this man Jeremiah tonight. This is a comfortable day we live in. We do not want to get involved today. We do not want today to suffer. We are taking tranquilizers today. We are those who have everything in our medicine cabinet today to get us into gear today, in gear with that which is good and nice and sweet, but not with this man. He's walking alone. My beloved, today we're moving to the time, if you're going to walk with God, you're going to have to walk alone. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the Lord Jesus said, O Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. I think he had Jeremiah in mind as one of them. They killed him with a death that was 10,000 times worse than throwing stones at him, and they stoned him in a way. It was lots worse than these hard stones that hit his body. My beloved, when the Lord Jesus himself came and he wept, they said he was Jeremiah. When he asked them there that day in Caesarea Philippi, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? One of the things that was going around, some people said, we've seen him weep. We saw him weep over Jerusalem. We saw him weep over the sins of the people. We think he's Jeremiah. They thought he was Jeremiah. But don't let the tears of Jeremiah fool you. He's no weakling, and his tears are not a sign of weakness. They're a sign of strength. Only strong men can weep, my beloved. And don't let the tears of Jesus deceive you either. He said to the daughters of Jerusalem, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, weep for yourselves. Because he knew, and he wept over Jerusalem, that at 70 A.D. that city would be destroyed as it has never destroyed before, and those people slain as they never were before. He wept. They didn't turn to God, and the judgment came. Don't let these tears fool you. They are not tears of weakness. They're tears of strength. Jeremiah's God's cry, baby. But may I say to you, he's no baby. He's God's man in a very dark hour. Now, very briefly, let me come back and say a word concerning Jeremiah, his ministry. If you go back to the first chapter again, you'll find out his ministry was cast in the last days of the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, actually, he prophesied during the reign of five kings. He only mentions three of them here. I think the reason is obvious. Josiah reigned 18 years. He was succeeded by Jehoahaz, who only reigned 3 months. Jeremiah passes that by. Jehoiakim reigned 11 years, and then Jehoiachin came to the throne, and he only reigned 3 months again. And Jeremiah passes him by. Then Zedekiah, the last of the kings, 11 years. He was the prophet during the last of the kings of Judah. He was the one that had the funeral service for the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. After him, there came the Babylonian captivity, and the people went into Babylonian captivity. The rulers of the nation, politicians as they were, they had learned to play the big powers one off against the other. They had been very clever up to this point. They would play Babylon against Assyria, or Assyria against Babylon. They'd play Babylon against Egypt, and Egypt against Babylon. But they'd learned in the past that Egypt seemed to be a staid and stable great world power, and they would always run to Egypt for help. And Jeremiah warned them, said, "Don't go to Egypt for help. You go to God for help. The Egypt will let you down. It'll be a poor, bruised, broken reed in your hand." And it happened. Egypt went down and Babylon came to the front. They made the wrong choice. The priests and the prophets were all time servants, trying to please the people, trying to say things that were nice. They wanted to be popular. And their message was this. It was like Mr. Adlai Stevenson's message. The United Nations has brought us peace. And they were running around saying, "Well, it's going to be peace. 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 Be wonderful peace. Just great peace. Don't be disturbed. This fellow Jeremiah is just disturbing. Don't listen to him. He's too far to the right. Don't listen to him. He doesn't have a message from God. We have the message from God." And the message is, of course, good, because we're God's people. We're God's chosen nation. And look, he can't get along without us. He has to have us. You see, we are very important, and we are a great nation. God will see us through. Ever hear anything like that today? Now, I say to you, they were false prophets. Jeremiah said, "God won't see you through. Jeremiah says you're going down because you've turned away from God." I say to you that he said you're trusting the wrong thing. After World War I, there was an American party going through France. And the guide took them out into a rural area and took them to a farm. It's quite interesting what he said. He says, "You see this farm here? It's been in one family now for about 500 years. Each generation has seen it invaded, and always the invader comes from the same direction. But never again will it be invaded, because we have out yonder a defense now, and we can depend on it, and never again will we be invaded." That defense that the guide was talking about was the Maginot Line between France and Germany. And France, back of that line, got comfortable. They said, "Nothing can penetrate it. We're safe." And they continued to drink. They continued to go into sin. They continued their way and alcoholism. Absolutely, they were drunk. The army was drunk when the Blitzkrieg came and the Germans rolled over the line. May I say to you, as I've said before, I do not believe that the destruction of this country is coming on a missile that comes over the North Pole. I think it's being poured out in a bottle in Los Angeles tonight. I think that it tonight is in the sin of this nation and the moral breakdown of this nation tonight. Of course we're going down, my beloved, unless we turn to God in this hour. Now, Josiah brought a reform and revival, and you might think that it was great. Actually, it wasn't very much. Listen to him. This is the best period of Jeremiah's prophesying, and look what he had to say. Chapter 3, verse 6. "The Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and she hath played the harlot. And her treacherous city, Judah, saw it. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous city sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous city sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but vainly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Isn't that a message? He said to Judah, your problem is, even in the days of Josiah, this revival's not deep, not going down deep at all. It's not reaching anything. It's surface revival. People wanted to hear a comfortable message, even in that day. This is the thing that he said, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. People want a comfortable message. They want to be entertained. And Jeremiah says, my minister is cast in a dark day, and I wish I had a bright message to give you. But he says, I want you to know this, that unless this nation turns back to God, we're gone. That was his last message to them along that line. After this, he told them to surrender. Now, briefly, and I'm through, Jeremiah, his message. He spoke into the political, social, and religious life of his day. And what he said is relevant and pertinent for today. You would think, if you read his book and read it carefully, that he was a modern correspondent writing from London, Rome, Moscow, or Washington. Will you listen to him? Here is the thing that he said. Now will you follow me very carefully for a moment, and then I'm through. In Jeremiah 2:13, he says this, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now, that's not a pious platitude that he gives here that has saccharine sweetness attached to it. He's not just saying that the nation must return to God, although he talks about backsliding. Actually, that kind of talk can be, and I think in many cases, is just sentimental drivel. And here's what I mean. Meaningless. And I think that you yourself can answer it right where you're sitting tonight. When I hear men say today, what America needs is to get back to God, I have a question to ask. What do you mean, get back to God? The minute you ask that question, you see how absurd the whole thing is. What do you mean by getting back to God? Well, I'll tell you what I mean by it. I mean this. There can be nothing surface today that's going to suffice in this hour. There must be a deep working of God in the heart. These silly and surface movements that we have today, Hollywood religion, if you please, and we got a lot of fundamentalists that are going out for this fundamental froth and fuzz and foam and fizz, and they just gloat in it today. They like this movement, and they like that movement. Now, all this thing is surface. And it does not get down under the skin, and it does not deal with the heart and with the life of men and women today. And my friend, until it gets down deep in your heart and life and becomes real to you, it's meaningless tonight. Absolutely, it's meaningless. You know what we need today? We need a sackcloth and ashes movement. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And my friend tonight, if you and I could see ourselves as God sees us tonight, we couldn't stand ourselves. God cannot compromise with sin today. There must be that deep working in the hearts and lives. Now, Jeremiah was told that his message would be rejected. It was. He gave it nonetheless. I'm preaching a gospel today in Los Angeles that has been rejected largely by Los Angeles. It's been rejected by this nation. They'll not accept it. The nation has turned its back on God today. No question about that. The church has no longer any influence. And fundamental Christianity can't even get a hearing today in the press, on TV, and gradually being cut down on radio. We're trusting today in our defense, an atomic bomb. God says that won't do us a bit of good. Why? He says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and he shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Listen to him now. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Are you committed to him tonight? I am of the opinion this night that we are coming to a day when you're going to have to be all out for God, or you're going to have to be against him. I do not think that very much longer you're going to be able to walk the fence. I don't think very much longer you're going to be able to straddle issues. I think you're going to have to take a stand. Take a stand for God or take a stand against it. Decay set in this land. We are hated abroad. We've lost our prestige. One final word and I'm through. In Jeremiah 13:16 is his warning. Will you listen to it? Give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains and while ye look for light. He turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. That's his warning. Warning of Jeremiah. He says it's light. And the light is still breaking. And while it's still breaking, he says, receive it into your soul because darkness is coming. It came then. It's coming today. And in these days, he patiently is waiting as he stands at the door and knocks. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, I'll come in to him. I'll sup with him and he with me. And friends, it's real. It's real. Oh, tonight, it's real. Won't you let him in?
Yes, the day is coming when your opportunity to turn to God will pass. One day there will be no more hope for salvation. That's why today is the best day to respond to God's call. He's ready to welcome you into his arms if you will only turn to him. If you'd like to know more about what it means to trust God with your life, please go to our website right now, ttb.org. And then click on the banner that reads, How Can I Know God? There you'll find several resources to read or listen to, all of them by Dr. McGee, that'll answer some of your questions and explain what it means to have a relationship with God. If you'd rather, we can mail you print versions of a couple of these same resources. Just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE and let us know how we can help you. If you're interested in hearing more about Jeremiah, the man, his ministry, and his message, then you'll want to join us on the Daily Through the Bible broadcast this week as we continue our study through Jeremiah. If you want to listen online or if you want to see if your station carries the daily program, just visit us at ttb.org and click on the button that says Listen. And just in case you didn't know, Through the Bible is about midway through a 5-year journey from Genesis to Revelation, and you can join in at any place in the study and ride as long as you like. Some folks have been on our Bible bus for decades. In fact, if that describes you, if you've been listening for years, it's time for you to drop us an email or a note and share what God has been doing in your heart all these years as you've studied his word with us. Just email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or send a letter to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Until the same time next week, we pray that God will fill you with his grace, mercy, and peace.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.